our Father in heaven. We bless and magnify your holy name, O God, as we bow before you. We thank you that there is no God like unto thee, and we want to worship you in holiness and righteousness. We want to bow before you, Father. We want to be men who tremble at your word, men who tremble in the presence of God, men whose hearts are soft and broken, yielded, men whose hearts are pure and holy in thy sight, O God. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together these days. We pray that you would bless our time. We pray that we might be a blessing one to another and encourage one another. And we pray that your will would be done in this place these days as we assemble here. We pray especially for tonight that you would bless Brother David, that you would give him physical strength and clear thought and memory, Lord, as he stands to preach. We pray you would fill him with the Holy Ghost, anoint him with your power, your grace, and let your word come forth in a quickening way, Lord, and let it bless and change our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. Have your way, Father. Bless this service. Bless each of these dear brothers who are assembled here. And may you encourage, refresh, strengthen, and bless each of our lives these days. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, brother.
You can move this aside.
Well, greetings to each one in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's still on the throne. And we're thankful for each one of you who come this evening. It's probably the first time ever that Brother Dale Heisey was not here. So it's different tonight in that aspect. He would have liked to come, but if he would, he couldn't have went back home. They wouldn't let him back into Costa Rica. And the ticket, what they say, was $2,000, something like that. So he did not come this evening, but he would have very much liked to be here. So this is the first meeting without him, but some of you are new for the first time, too. And we bless you for coming tonight, and may God be with us as we worship together and around his word as we're here. We're in the last days, and we don't know how many more days is left, do we? No, we don't. But I have been taught all my life, I remember going to my mother when I was a single boy and telling her I wanted to plan on getting married. And you know what my mother told me? Well, she said, when I was single, my mom told me, I'll never make it to get married. Jesus will come before that happens. And she got married, and here I was, and now I've been married. It'll be 50 years on Saturday that I am married. And she told me that. And she's been going 12 years already, and he has not come yet. But he is going to come. He will come. Yes, he will. And we greet you in his name tonight because we never know when he's going to come. Things are a bit different, so they are. Indeed, they are. And he gives us a lot of teaching. In fact, the last message I preached to my people in our congregation, I'm going through the book of Luke, but we stayed away from Luke and we went to the second coming of Jesus Christ because we do believe he's coming soon. Now, this virus was a surprise to the whole world, was it not? I don't believe people expected it. But God is not up there in heaven, standing up there wondering what is he ever going to do with his people down there? How are they going to get over this thing? What's going to happen to these people? I don't think God's up there like that. He knew that was coming. Yes, he did. And they said it was something in the year, I don't know, some of you older people know your history better than me. Maybe 1918 had something very similar. And I think it killed 2 million people in the U.S. that time. And we got over that, and now everything's back to normal. And some people think this is going to happen to this country again like that. But I'm not too sure that that's going to happen. Jesus said about his second coming, he named a number of things that's going to happen. He says there's going to be famines, there's going to be rumors of wars. And he says in both Matthew and Luke, there's going to be pestilences before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is that? What does that word mean, pestilence? That means exactly what this virus is. It's exactly what it was. If you look that word up, L-O-I-M-O-S is how it's spelled in Greek. But that pestilence is a contagious or an infecting disease that often causes people to die. But what's the next verse say? This is only the beginning. This doesn't mean that this thing comes, it's going to be over and that's going to be the end of it. But he says this is only the beginning of many things that's going to come to pass before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word pestilence is a disease that's very contagious and it can cause death in a lot of people. We had a brother that I know, almost all my life, died 2 weeks ago in our community from the pestilence. Now he has two sisters that helped take care of him before he died, and one of them, both of them got it, and the one they're not sure she's going to make it either. So it's happening around us. That very word is happening around us. Indeed it is. Now, Mark, when he talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, he uses a different word. He don't use the word pestilence. And I'm not going to ask you what you think that word is. Mark uses another word instead of pestilence. You know what it is? Troubles. You say troubles. Yeah, what's that mean? Well, here's one thing about that, Mark, and some of you people are better Bible knowledge than I am, especially at my age. And you can look this up for yourself, but that word troubles in the book of Mark is the only one time I can find it in the entire New Testament in the Greek form. Now, the word troubles is in the Bible more often. So what does that word mean? What does that word troubles that Mark use? Before the coming of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? The word troubles in Mark 13:8. It's discontent, it's seditions, it's uprising of rebellion against civil authorities, exactly what happened in this country, still happening some places, that happened right after the virus did. That word troubles there. Disturbances, like as the rolling of waters, and a mob against the government. That's what that word means there. In Mark chapter 13, verse 8. Now, when Jesus talks about His coming, what is the first caution, warning, advice Jesus gives when He talks about His, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? What is that first word?
Deception.
It says, let no man deceive you. Now, I don't know if you think like I do about deception or not. This is how I thought about deception most all my life. That's not me. That's other people. It's not me. There's other people deceived, but I'm not deceived. But Jesus, that's the first thing He warns us about the coming of Jesus Christ. So what that simply means is, a lot of people think they're going to be okay, ready to go. When He comes, it's fine. I mean, you talk to people today. I'm talking about Christian people. They don't say nothing much about it. People don't say much about it. But the word deception means, I think I'm right, but I'm not. I'm wrong. That's what the word deception means. I think I'm okay. I think I'm right. I think I'm ready to go when He comes. But Jesus says, be careful that you are not deceived. So, dear brethren, I don't know if these issues that we are experiencing in this country, and it's so much worse in some other countries, is leading us to the coming of Jesus Christ, but let's be faithful. Let's be true. Let's be ready and watchful and preparing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Hebrews chapter 11:21 is the verse that's been assigned to me tonight. And that's in what they call the faith chapter. We all know that Matthew chapter 11 is the faith chapter there in the book of Hebrews. And verse 6 says a very important word about faith. What is that word there? In chapter 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we do not have faith, we are not going to make it. That's just as long and the short of it. That's how long and short it is. We're not going to make it in if we do not have faith in our God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these names that are given in this chapter, go back into the Old Testament. And this verse 21 talks about Jacob. That's who we're talking about here tonight. Jacob in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Jacob. That's the first three words, by faith, Jacob. And I'd like you just to question you, and I want to question myself, how is my faith life? I'm going to tell you something. We don't need much faith in our country. In many areas and ways. Because we've got so much things, we don't know what to do with all of it. But there's a lot of people in the world that does not have what we have in America, and a lot of them have more faith than you and I do in their God. But do you and I have faith? Do we exercise in faith in our God, in His precious Word, before His coming? By faith, Jacob. Now, you might get to thinking about Jacob and say, well, there's some things Jacob did that doesn't sound like he had much faith. I understand that. But I guess that's probably true with a lot of people today, too. Yes, it is. Did Jacob have faith in every act he did? By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying. Is the next phrase in our verse. When he was a dying. Verse 21. So what does that mean? That means he was at the end of his life. This man was dying. In this verse of the text, it states that Jacob was leaning on his staff, blessed both of the sons of Joseph. And you remember how that whole story went, how Joseph got taken down into Egypt, had two sons from the lady he married there in Egypt, and these two sons is who Jacob was a blessing while he was dying. This was at the end of his life. And that's very important. We'd like to call them his grandsons. That's what they were. And I don't know how many of you, brethren, have grandsons and granddaughters here tonight. I know some of you older ones do. We don't have quite as many older brethren tonight than we've had some years here. Now, I'm not the top. Our dear brother Moses here is older than I am, and a couple of you other brethren. And we have grandchildren. In fact, I have 29 grandchildren, and I have 4 great-grandchildren. But Jacob, when he was dying, blessed those grandchildren. And if we go to the next chapter, that's in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis. If you go to the next one, then he talked to each of his sons before he died. And when he was done talking to all of them at the end of that chapter, he pulled up his feet in the bed and he gave up the ghost and passed away. That was Jacob. So tonight, as we think about this, thing that he was doing, I want to remind that to all of you, brethren. Some of you are younger, brethren. Probably most of you here, though, have children, if not grandchildren. And I think the same way you bless your children and your grandchildren is very valuable to them from you and from God. That's very important because many children and grandchildren in the world do not have parents or grandparents to bless them. And they miss a tremendous amount of God's will for their lives because of that. And for that reason, many of them are not saved. But thank God, some get saved. Some get saved. When I was on my way out here this morning, a man called me from another country. I said, "How's it going down there?" "Well," he said, "the virus is getting worse." He said, "We have more now than we've ever had in our country." He said, "I want to tell you something. And their government comes out and counts the people in their church. And they're only allowed 50 people. That's it. And they will arrest them if they have more than that in their church." I mean, government officials, they come to their schools and their churches. And I mean, they have fussy, strict procedures. But he said, "David, we had a lot more than 50 people yesterday. And I didn't know what to do." But you know what that man told me? He said, "We had over 10 young people from the community, not church member people, not parents, young people who had parents, who came to the church and came up to the altar to pray at the invitation." He said, "We had a powerful message and an invitation like," he said, "I don't know what I've seen like that." That's in Jamaica. That's where it's at. God's at work. God is at work. So He is. And a lot of them children don't have grandparents or parents like a lot of your children do have. Even though the staff was very important in those back there, but not in our days, are they? No. But what is very important is that when and while we worship and that we influence others, like Jacob did these two grandsons, we wonder what these grandsons that day out there did when he blessed them. I don't know the story like probably some of you people who know the Bible better than I do, but it doesn't sound like they knew him well. And when Jacob said he's dying, there in the beginning of chapter 48 of the book of Genesis, it says Joseph brought them two sons and he asked their names. Like he didn't meet them much, maybe. Didn't know who these were. Didn't have them over Sunday evening for supper, his grandchildren, like a lot of times they do in our, my grandchildren. He says, "What's their names?" Almost seems like they were new to him. I'm not sure how that went. You read it. See what you think of that. These two grandsons of his there that day. Well, anyhow, Jacob left a blessing of God to these two grandsons. And this was just before he left this world And this blessing left an effect on them that they probably never forgot. How do you and I affect our grandchildren? That's the question I want us and our children this evening. How do we affect them? Do we affect them with the blessing of God, like He did that day? Think about that. My grandchildren, your grandchildren. So you, dear brother here tonight, you younger ones don't yet have great grandchildren, but probably most of you have children of various ages. And this account was at the close of Jacob's life. And how old was he when he prayed this prayer? Anybody know? You know. 147 years old. Whew! That's an old man compared to all of us in here tonight. That probably was double what most of us older people are. If I was double my age, I wouldn't be 147 yet. But that was his age. He was 147 years old, it says there in the book of Genesis, when he laid hands on these grandsons and he blessed them. What of you, brothers and sisters, to pray for our children? We don't live that long, do we? No, there's very few of us who will live over to be able to be 100. A few might. There's some that is right now. But there's very few people living to be over 100 years old. And many of us probably, especially men, will not even see 90. Some will. But he blessed those children at 147 years old. That excludes us all here. But however, your value of blessing to your grandchildren someday will largely affect the foundation of how you teach and bless your children today. Okay? A foundation is very important. And that's what a lot of children in the world do not have. And that's why a lot of them don't know what to do, where to go. They don't understand Christianity. They have no foundation. But thank God your children here tonight and my children and I believe probably a lot of us had Christian parents and put a foundation under us. And that's very important. When we bless our children and grandchildren and put the foundation of God's Word of truth from God Himself in the lives of those little children, it'll do something for them that nothing else in this world will do. It's something they will need when they grow older. Is that foundation. Now, I'm not saying others who don't have that foundation can't be converted unto Jesus. Because I know some of you did not have that here tonight. The brother that drove me out here tonight, he could not say that. His father was a drunk all his life. He separated much from his mother and he didn't have a Christian home. But praise God, he has children and grandchildren that are receiving a foundation that he never had when he was a young man. That's our God. So that's very important that we leave a blessing on our children and affect them with a foundation that's going to bless them. Keep that in mind always. Don't get too busy. You can't remember that. And sometimes that's a problem. Now, isn't it? Yes, it is. We get a little too busy. Blessing those under you is very important in your life. And worship of the one true and living God. Many in the world do not have that. And do not have a godly, solid foundation to grow up in. Now it says in this verse, he not only blessed the sons of Jacob, but he worshiped. You see that word there? He worshiped. Now, this verse is a little different than Genesis. You won't find that word worship in Genesis chapter 48. But he did. He was worshiping God. It just is not mentioned there like that. This is a New Testament word worship. And that New Testament word worship, you know what it means? It's a little unusual. You take the word worship and Jesus used it much in his account. And the New Testament uses it a lot. And that was written out of Greek, not Hebrew. And what does that word worship mean in our Greek understanding of the word worship that this verse is telling us he did? It means to kiss. That's the first thing you'll find when you look that word up in the Greek definition. It means to kiss. Like a dog licking his master's hand. You look it up. I'm sure most of you have. Not all of you. It means to fawn or crouch to. It means to prostrate oneself in homage. It means to reverence and adore. It means to make obeisance, to bow in respect and submission. That's what that word means. Worship also, let's go one little farther and deeper, is to acknowledge God, our Creator, in sincerity and in humility. That's what the word worship means. That's what we're to be doing when we're in church every Sunday or every meeting, even here tonight. We're to be worshiping our God. And not only in church, but all the time we're to be worshiping our God. He created us to worship Him. Jacob so did before God his entire life, but more sincerely after his encounter with God. Why is that? Jacob, it says, met God face to face. That's what it says. You read that in Genesis 32, verse 30. He met God face to face, and Jacob was never the same man after that. Something changed. I believe he worshipped God since then on in a way he never worshipped God before. I believe he acted and related to people unlike any time before that experience. His life was preserved. He left that place at sunrise. He held it on his side, but was more a humble man, more sincere in worship the rest of his life. He was. And we need that, brothers and sisters, and we need to worship our God. That's God's will for not only Jacob, but for all of us to better worship in truth and in spirit and in sincerity and in humility. That's how God wants you and I to worship Him, always. John chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship God, worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." That's God's will. That's how He created us, to relate to Him, to communicate to Him, to acknowledge Him. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. We can't hear with our little words unless He speaks to us. But He wants us to worship Him. And that's very important, that we worship God like Jacob was worshipped when he laid hands on these two grandsons. And it's very important for our children and grandchildren and church and all those around us to be affected and influenced when we are with them and they see, they notice you worshiping the one true and living God. Our young people need more of that today. They do. My children do. My grandchildren do. More worship before God. Not only in physical implications, not only by sight, but by faith. By faith, we worship God. Worship is an extremely important part of our life in Christianity. It fulfills our living experience in Christ, but causes our life to be very different to others, especially to our children and grandchildren. Because they meet a lot of people and see a lot of people in the world and life today that they don't understand and notice that they worship God. And they need to see that in you. That's very important. Now, St. John chapter 10. When we are connected to Christ by the effect of His voice, it causes our worship to Him to be so affected. It says there, "And we're connected." Yes, it does. "And many seem to worship without connection." Worship is not only worshiping God, but it's connecting with God. And that's very important. Do we connect with God through Jesus, His Son, seated at His right hand? I'm in my cabin, and I was going to go over and ask Brother Laverne if he had one over there, and I forgot to do it again, so I don't have it. I'd like now, in our verse, to look at the staff. Do you see that word there? It says, "He leaned upon the top of His staff." And I was going to bring a cane. That's what I was going to bring along. But I did a lot of studying on the staff from the Bible because they appointed me this subject. I didn't choose this. I couldn't quite figure out what they were asking me, why they asked me to preach this. But this brother here, he can. But the staff is very important in the Bible reference. Another word is staff, staves, or rod. And there's some other words as well. Psalms 23, verse 4, is a very familiar one to us. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Yes, they do. Brother Paul Schertz here, and he just preached 2 weeks ago in our congregation, and he made this statement. A staff is a wooden stick and royal or a family item. That's what it is. The word rod is mentioned 90 times in the Old Testament and 6 times in the New Testament. The word rod. The Hebrew definition is a branch, a tribe, a rod for chasing, for correction, for ruling, for throwing a lance, a walking staff, a support of life that is bread. And the Greek word, R-H-A-B-D-O-S, I won't try and pronounce that, is a stick or a wand or a crudgel, which means a short, heavy club, a cane, you won't find the word cane in King James Version of the Bible, it's not there, or a bantam of royalty. That's what Jacob had here in this verse. It says he was leaning upon this staff when he blessed these children. In the Bible, we will find God performs miracle with Moses' rod in Exodus 9, 22 and 23. It's influenced others to do God's will. Aaron had a rod in Numbers 17, 2 and 3. 12 rods with names. And Aaron had a very lively one, didn't he? What are the 4 things his rod would do? Aaron's. Number 1, it budded, it bloomed, it blossomed, and it yielded almonds. All of Aaron's rod did that. Exodus 7:17 says that God had a rod in his hand. So that's probably why they did it, because God had one. Psalm 72, verse 4 says, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, has this Mount Zion. When David went to fight Goliath, what did he take with him? Remember, they put on him Saul's outfit first, and he wouldn't put that on. He put that on and says, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not taking that with me. He goes down to connected. Is there an application there to him? Do we know his voice? You know, in that chapter of the sheep, he says, my sheep, what? Know my voice. And what is that Greek word for voice? You know what it is, don't you? You know what it is. I preached it here already. You all have one on you. A phone, that's right. P-H-O-N-E is the Greek word for voice. That's it. Phone. That's where America gets the word phone. From the Greek language, voice. That means Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Now, I raised sheep already. I'm not a professional sheep raiser, but I had about 25 when I lived over near Schaefer's house on the little farm. And when I didn't have enough pasture, so I had to feed them some feed in the barn. When I come home from work in the evening, I'd go down there, and they were way out in the pasture. And I would say, come, sheepy, come. What did them sheepy do? Up went their ears, they listened, and towards that barn they ran for all they could. So one day a man came along home with me, and he wanted to see my sheep. I said, sure, come on down. Let's go down and feed him. You go on down. So we went down to the barn. Now, so I tell you what you do. You call my sheep for me. He said, well, how should I do it? I say, come, sheep, you come. That's what I said. I said that real quiet to him so they wouldn't hear me. We could see him way out there. He said, okay, I'll call him in for you. He says, come, sheep, you come. Every sheep's head went up. Ears went up, and not a sheep would move. Not a one. They wouldn't move off their spot. When we worship God, when we have a communication, a connection with the higher Lord, I want to tell you, our voice connects us to God, to Christ. I said to this man, okay, now listen to this. I said, now watch. I said, come, sheepy, come. Shoom, every sheep. Out of that pasture and into the barn, they come a-running. They knew the difference between that man's voice and mine. Sheep know your voice. And that's what Jesus is saying. My sheep know my voice. And that word is phone. And you know, when you look at that word phone over in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, John said, I heard behind me a mega voice. You know what the word? No, I'm sorry. I said the Greek word first. He said, I heard behind me a great voice. Now, if you go to Greek, look on 2 words up in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The word voice is phone, and the word great is mega. So So that's what he said there. It was a megaphone. The voice of Jesus is that. What's your voice like? What's your phone like? Are we connected to him? It seemed like a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on obeying and doing the practical commands of the biblical truth. Is that important? Absolutely. That is important. It's very important. But a personal experience of being spiritually connected brings life to our Christianity and produces our worship to be effective and has a way to bless our children and grandchildren and others. Now, it's good for you not to remarry another woman all your life. That's good. But I want to tell you, you're not going to make it to glory if that's the only thing you never do. And there's a lot of Bible commandments in the New Testament that is truth for us to live. But, brethren, we need more than just living a certain amount of things if we're not connected to Jesus Christ and don't worship our God. You know that man in Luke chapter 18? Two of them went to the temple to pray. Remember that story? What did that man who went in there to pray? He was a Pharisee and the other one was a Samaritan. Two of them went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed first. Did you ever look at the things that Pharisee said? I don't commit adultery. Is that good? Absolutely. I fast twice a week. Is that good? Yes. He says, I don't commit extortion. Amen on. I tell you what. No connection to God. And the poor other man just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why? Because he connected God. And he went down from the house justified. So I know many of you belong to a church. And I know you do a lot of good and right things, and that's good. But we still need a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. Our children need to understand that. But back to this word phone. Knowing his voice or his phone is very important. Like your phone acquaints you to people. Calls, voicemails, texts, I don't know what else I should say. Facebook in today's society, while it may have a similar principle in one way of how we associate with the communion of Christ, but the great difference is he is pure, holy, good, and righteous, where the Facebook often is not, is it? And should be avoided, especially to our children and youth. You don't think that's too hard on you? You say, it's all how you can train. It don't matter. The voice, the phone, is very important with our soul to God. Okay. Now, I wanted to bring something here and didn't bring it. I did. My memory is not near as good as it used to be. And I thought as I'm here today, he goes down to the stream and he gets five smooth stones. I often wonder why I didn't get a sharp one to cut him up more when it hit him. But I know why he wanted smooth. He wanted something that would fly more accurate. He wanted to get that thing right. But it also says that David had a rod with him when he went to kill Jonathan. Yes, he did. It doesn't call it a rod, it calls it a staff. That's what he took with him. Rod was a clear identity of a shepherd, and Egyptians despised those shepherds. Remember when Jacob and those came to Egypt, and the Egyptians, the one thing that the Egyptians did not like, and that is shepherds. Those shepherds all had a rod. And I'm not sure what that reason is all about. So maybe Joseph being he was a high up ruler. His children were born there, and he lived there. So he probably didn't have a rod with him. But old Jacob still had a rod with him. Even at 147 years old, he still had a rod. Yes, he did. Exodus 4:17, thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherever thou shalt do signs. Moses took wife and child and rod in his hands, identity of God when he met with Esau. Isaiah 28:27 says, rod and staff do thresh, fitches and coming. Staff, both in Old and New Testament, same Hebrew word, Greek word is used. The word staff mentioned only two times in the New Testament. You know that? You only find it twice in the New Testament. And guess where them two scriptures are? One of them is Hebrews 11:21. You see it there? 11:21. The last word of our verse tonight is staff. The other place only in the New Testament where the word staff is mentioned is St. Mark's Gospel, mentioned by Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 6, verse 8. And what did Jesus say they were to do with the staff? Now, I'm going to send you forth two by two. That's what I'm going to have you do. And he says, you take no scrip, you take no bread, you take no money, but you take a staff. A staff. They were to take neither to take staves or purses. One coat and shod with sandals, but no shoes. Now, I don't want to get you too mixed up or sidetracked here this afternoon or this evening. You can look at this later, not while we're finishing the message. That is Mark's gospel only, and Luke is where you find the word staff in the New Testament. But Luke, Matthew, and Mark, all three, give the account of Christ to go and do that. And many of the things are the same except the staff. Mark is different than Matthew and also Luke. Mark is different. In Matthew and Luke 9:3, there you're going to find they were told not to take a staff, but not to take a stave. They were to take a staff in Mark, but not to take a stave in Matthew and Luke. And I don't quite have that all figured out, but you are more wise than I am. I'm sure you can get that all figured out. Another word is scepter also. That Greek word is 4464, same as a rod or staff. Well, now let's get this finished here. I cannot read that clock back there, and I'm not so sure how long. I've probably done already. Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's his two grandsons. His grandsons, as soon as he got away, passed away, there with them, sitting on his bed with dim eyes. He kissed them. He embraced them. He laid his hands on their head, backwards of how it was supposed to have it. And Joseph didn't like the order he had it laid on them, because he wanted the oldest one to have his right hand and to have the greatest blessing. But Jacob wouldn't do that. Jacob, you know that story. And why did Jacob do that to them boys? You know? He did that with his brother Esau, didn't he? Yes, he did. He stole Esau, a blessing from Esau, who was older than him. But Jacob fed him, remember, that food? And he took that from them. Yes, he did. And he prayed God's blessing on these two sons of Joseph. Jacob also took the blessing from his older brother Esau before in life. How much do you lay hands and bless your children and grandchildren? I'd like you to ask you that. How much do you pray for them and lay your hands on their head? At the end of July, less than a month ago, I laid hands on two of my granddaughters, kneeling at a in a living room. Card table, I guess that's what you call them. They were in the center of that card table, of that living room, kneeling. And we gathered around my entire children and grandchildren, except my one son lives in Iowa. Idaho was not there. And we prayed for them two girls. I tell you, something happened that night. Something happened. That thing drew our family together. They're not all in my church, but there's something happened. But we all prayed there. The Holy Ghost came down. Three of us, brethren, prayed there. And the reason we prayed for them two girls is this. One's 18 and one's 20. The one that's 18 is going to New Mexico. And she's there right now. And she's going to teach school there this entire year. The other one that's 20, she went to Baltimore. And there she's working in a Mennonite church or some kind. They say there's three of them there in Mennonite, in the city of Baltimore. And she is caring for children there. And there's a lot of unprotection could happen to them girls. So we prayed God's blessing. And we didn't have this plan. Didn't tell them we were doing this. We got finished with supper. I said, okay, gather around here. And they said, well, what are you going to do? I said, come around here. Well, you'll find out what we're going to do. We're going to have prayer. And we did. And each of their fathers prayed for them girls and their grandpa prayed for them girls. And it did something to them girls that I don't know what did since. But there they are, and we're still praying for them every day. So I just want to say, lay your hands on your children and grandchildren. It's very good for them. Now, Jacob blessed his grandson, and so should we also be a blessing to our... Don't get too busy, or we just can't take care of that anymore. Being true to God, faithful to Him, and living a righteous life to to God before our children and grandchildren will in the old age and last days have a rich blessing on them like Jacob did in our text in verse 11:21. This verse in 11:21 also reveals a word not mentioned, and that Jacob was indeed a more humble man than before. That word humble is not in there, but I want you to know that's part of this whole thing. And that's what the thought we're going to look at that word real quick and close on that word. A humble man. By human nature, man is not as humble as he should be. But by two occurrences in Jacob's life, humility came as a godly virtue in his life. Maybe more than two things. Number one, in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, at Peniel, the face of God, where Jacob seen God face to face, it is evident Jacob was a changed man. Humble man, even though when he left, he limped as he walked. And in the next chapter, chapter 33 of the book of Genesis, he meets then Esau face to face. And I'll tell you what, he was scared. He had that whole thing planned. He sent all his servants out in his older children before him, because he didn't know if Esau was going to tell him what he was going to do. That's why he fled from Esau, and he'd never seen Esau before, or since then. But when he got out there to Esau, for the first time for a number of years, in a humble manner, probably more so than in any way he had ever met Esau before, and I think Esau saw Jacob a different man, and that was humility. The second reason, the second manner of Jacob was humbled in the time of today's text because of his age, 147. I think age has something to do with humility in our lives if we let God work. Yes, it does. It does have more to do with it. Yes, old age, many times in God's people, bring many virtues in people's lives that often were lacking in their younger years. A few biblical references on humility is a very important subject. And remember, pride is not going to enter heaven. If we still have a pride heart, we're not going to make it in. God isn't going to let proud people. That's one of the greatest sins that Jesus talks much about and the Bible talks about. But humility is what Jacob, I believe, had when he blessed these two saints. Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit. Psalms 51:17, the Lord is nigh a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Psalms 57:15, God dwells with him of a contrite and a humble spirit. Isaiah 66:1-2, verse I indicates that this is God's place of rest. He that is poor, a contrite spirit, and trembleth, our brother read that this evening. Another word it uses there in the Old Testament, but not the New Testament, I believe, is contrite. And contrite means to be humble or crumble, to be bruised, to be crushed, collapsed, physically or mentally in humility. New Testament humility says, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and without it he will not enter heaven. That's just how simple it is. Matthew 23:12 says, to exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James chapter 4, I won't turn there, verses 6 through 10. That's where you find that word double-minded. We had that here before from a message. That means a double-souled person. That's what that word double-mind means. Look it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary if you don't believe that. That's James 4, verses 6 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, talks about you who are, I'll turn to that one there. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read that verse. It's talking to you preachers. That's who it's talking to. That's what I want to read. Elders, he calls them. The elders which among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then this is what he says in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. And that word clothed means wear that servant's apron. A white apron is what that word clothed means there. With humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. May God be with you tonight. May he humble us as we lay hands, like Jacob did, on our children and grandchildren. I think we're going to give you an opportunity tonight. If you want to come up here and seek the face of God, we'll give you that opportunity. Let's stand for a word of prayer first. Brother John Wine, if you give us Heavenly Brother John Wine is who drove me out here. Would you lead us in a brief word of prayer before we have an invitation? Let's stand for prayer.
His life might bloom in our souls this day. We're thankful for the reading of Thy Word, for the preaching Word. Lord, that You have given us servants. Humble man, Lord, to fill in the gap. Lord, it's good to come here. And Lord, set aside the cares of life. Lord, that we would indeed examine ourselves tonight. So Lord, we want to be broken. We don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And Lord, may we consider the faults of others. Lord, tonight we can say that we're sorry that we have not always considered the faults of others. Lord, bind us together as one. May Jesus be honored and glorified. And Lord, this day, as we look to You, Lord, it is our desire through the fire of the Spirit to worship You. But Lord, even if it is to kiss You, the Lord, as Mary of old kissed Jesus' feet. And Lord, she wept as she washed His feet and dried it with her hair. Lord, we realize that we are commanded to remember this woman wherever we go and to preach about her with her humility and her service and her brokenness. Lord, we're sorry for being proud. Lord, maybe high-minded, think we're a bunch of know-it-alls. Lord, again, may we just be soft as Jesus said the fruit of the Spirit, that we might be long-suffering, we might be patient, that we might be peaceable. Lord, help us to have love and joy in the midst of our closeness. Lord, this might be a time of examining our congregation to strengthen the gap. Lord, that we might be encouraged with situations of life. Lord, that we don't have all the answers for. Lord, may this be a time of again, of looking deep in our heart and being broken. The Lord, this week, that we might seek Jesus. You might open the windows of heaven. Just, Lord, just a few drops. You would pour out a blessing. Thank You, Lord, for the message of the Lord, the quietness of this hour may be broken. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated. Brother Song Leader, do you have a verse or a hymn we can sing? 29? 629. As you say 629, my hearing is not what it used to be. 629, if you feel you need to come here and seek the Lord tonight because of some error in your life, especially maybe humility or your children and grandchildren, just as I am without plea, we're not going to beg you much tonight. We're just going to ask you to sing verses 1, 4, and 6. Three verses. 629. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. Please sing.